All right, take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1 as we finish up working verses 20 through 23. Looking at reconciliation, one of the most significant and descriptive terms in the Word of God, and one of those five key terms that describe God's salvation to us. So Colossians 1, look at verses 20 through 23. Paul says, "And through him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." We began by looking at verses 20 and 21 last week, and we saw the plan of reconciliation. We said it's very clear that God's plan is to reconcile all things to himself. One day, everything that can be reconciled. All of his creation. Now, we're not talking about those who choose to reject Christ. We're not talking about the fallen angels and Satan, but everything else that can be redeemed. All of his creation. Those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. One day, that reconciliation is going to be complete. And things are going to be changed. And the effect of sin is going to be no more. And that was the general principle, but then in verse 21, he got specific with the Colossian believers. "And although you, those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds," although that's what you used to be. When you came to Christ, you were reconciled. Now let's think about, number two, the means of reconciliation. All right, his plan is to reconcile all things to himself, to reconcile believers through how? It says in verse 20, "made peace through the blood of his cross." And then in verse 22, the first part, "he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." Those two phrases sum up the specific means whereby Christ affects or brings about our reconciliation with God. Paul says first that peace was made with God, between God and man, through the blood of his cross. Christ's blood connects Christ's death with the Old Testament sacrificial system. Several years ago, I did a series on the tabernacle when we were at Deckerville Bible Church. I may preach through that series here sometime. I learned a tremendous amount as I studied in depth about the tabernacle and the Old Testament system. And one thing you see very clearly is the Old Testament system is bloody and it's gory. And it's ugly. And you see, and if you catch a glimpse of just the sheer number of animals that were slaughtered and the blood that was shed. And if you've ever been around, when I was growing up, one of my best friend's dad had a meat processing plant. And he used to go there once in a while when we were young and walk through there, and it just stunk. Blood stinks. You know, and just get the picture of this. And all of these Old Testament animals that were being sacrificed pointed to the violent, bloody death of the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that sacrificial lamb that would suffer. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." But there's one big difference. When the lamb was slaughtered, it was brought there and it was slaughtered by men. Jesus offered up his life. Jesus is the one who gave his life. It says in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus chose the moment of his death. It says in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So the first thing that Paul talks about here is that reconciliation is made peace through the blood of his cross. But we have to understand when we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, because I think a lot of believers get a little confused, and I know a lot of people get confused when we talk about the blood of Christ. There's nothing mystical about the blood of Christ. There's nothing magical about the blood of Christ. I remember a number of years ago, I saw a message from a pastor who was a far better speaker than I am, not even close. It was about a 45-minute message, and he was engaging, and he captured your attention. And his whole premise of his message is when Jesus died on the cross, that blood was kept, and it's reserved in heaven in some special holding thing. And then anytime somebody comes to Christ, that blood is sprinkled on. That's not what the Word of God is talking about. That's not what happened, and that's not what happens. It saves us. The blood of Christ saves us in the sense that it was his death. His sacrificial death as the final lamb. It was his death that reconciles us to God. The blood of Christ is applied to the believer in a symbolic sense. The Word of God also says that we see Christ by faith. It says that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Obviously, that's not physical right now. That's a symbolic sense. The literal blood of Christ ran into the dirt and the dust, and nothing in Scripture hints that it now exists in some tangible or visible form. Communion juice doesn't turn into the blood of Christ when it enters our body. You know, there are some that proclaim that. We have to acknowledge that the sprinkling with blood is symbolic. I want to read to you what John MacArthur wrote about this in his commentary. It says, Hebrews 9:22 reads, "Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." He says, "I affirm that truth and have never denied it. But the shedding of blood in Scripture is an expression that means much more than just bleeding. It refers to violent sacrificial death. If just bleeding could buy salvation, why did not Jesus simply bleed without dying? Of course, he had to die to be the perfect sacrifice, and without his death, our redemption could not have been purchased by his blood. The meaning of Scripture in this matter is not at all difficult to understand. Romans 5, 9, and 10 clarifies the point. These two verses side by side show that, verse 9, it says, to be justified by his blood is the same thing as it says in verse 10, being reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The critical element of salvation is the sacrificial death of Christ on our behalf. The shedding of his blood was the visible manifestation of his life, being poured out in sacrifice. And Scripture consistently uses the term shedding of blood as a metonym for atoning death. A metonym is a figure of speech in which the part is used to represent or designate the whole. Bloodshed was God's design for all Old Testament sacrifices. They weren't clubbed to death. They weren't beaten to death. They were bled to death. And the loss of blood was symbolic of the life being poured out. It says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if it's all about the blood, why did God make a provision for those that weren't wealthy enough? It says in Leviticus that if they couldn't afford the lamb, or they couldn't afford the goat or the turtle dove or the pigeon, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11, they were allowed to bring one-tenth of an ephah. It's about 2 quarts of fine flour. And that covered their sins just as surely as that animal sacrifice. Yes, the blood of Christ was precious. And we can't deny that. But it was precious in the fact that it was poured out in death so that he could pay the penalty of sin for mankind. If Jesus would have shed his blood and not died, salvation wouldn't have been purchased. It wouldn't have been complete. It is his death that saves us. So when Scripture talks about the shedding of blood, it's referring to dying by violence. If you don't believe that fact, let me throw something else to you, just a little side note here. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, his earthly father was a carpenter. All right, that wasn't a rhetorical question. Right? He was a carpenter. Right? Have you ever worked with your hands much? If you work with your hands much, especially if you're working with wood and doing different things, you are going to have cuts and scrapes and slivers. And I remember when I was a youth pastor here, and the entryway was being built where the elevator is. And all the block work was going on, and I was outside talking to the mason who was doing the block work one day, and I noticed his hands, and they were scarred everywhere, and they were dripping blood as I was talking to him. And he made a comment that I'll never forget. He said, "A little piece of me goes into everything I build." You know, the cross wasn't the first time Jesus shed his blood. His blood was precious, but it was his death. We see in verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. He was not just our sacrifice, but he was our substitute. And he's reconciled us in his fleshly body through death. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, that God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He took the place of sinners, dying that substitutionary death that paid the full price of the penalty for our sin when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That death satisfied God's wrath. And so here again, Paul is hammering away at the false teachers who are saying that Jesus is just a spirit emanated from God. Paul says, no. Yes, he was God, but he was God in the flesh. He was a man who died for men. He was a man who shed his blood, gave his life for mankind. And if that weren't true, there could be no reconciliation for anyone. That's the means of reconciliation. Third, he talks about the aim of reconciliation. The aim of reconciliation. Last part of verse 22. In order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. God's ultimate goal in reconciliation is to present you holy and pure before him. Paul said something similar to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Jude tells us that one day we will stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Verse 24. That purification is necessary, that reconciliation is necessary, if we are going to stand in the presence of a holy God. And if we're one day going to stand before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That word holy means separated from God, or separated to God and from sin. It has to do with our relationship with God. As a result of our faith union with Jesus Christ, God looks at us as Christians and he sees us as holy as his Son. That's a pretty awesome thing. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Then he says we are to be blameless before him. The word blameless means without blemish. That word is used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, that word is used to speak of the sacrificial lambs. We're supposed to be spotless. It's used in the New Testament to refer to Jesus Christ as the spotless Lamb of God. You know, he was blameless. And when it refers to us, reconciliation gives us that blameless character. He says he also wants to present us as beyond reproach. That term goes beyond blameless. It means not only that we were without blemish, but it means that no charge can stick against us. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And because of the work of Christ, when I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, when I'm reconciled, when Satan stands in heaven and says, "Look at so-and-so and look at that sin. Look at who they are. Look at their heart. Look at all these things. He looks at us and he says, you know what I see? I see Christ. And I see what he did on the cross. And I see what he accomplished. And I see that they are beyond reproach. Does that mean we're perfect? No. It means he sees Christ when he looks at us. Because of Christ's reconciliation, we are made holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But what's it say? Before him. Before him. That means, in a sense, God sees us now as we will be in heaven when we're glorified. It's just a little glimpse of that. He views us as clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Understand this. The process of spiritual growth is becoming in practice what is a reality to God. He considers us as Christ as he looks and he sees the work of Christ. We've been reconciled. Now Paul says, act like it. Live like it. Put it into practice in your life. That's your position because of Christ. Now put it into practice in what you do and in what you say and how you live your life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, we have put on a new self, and that new self is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's a process of being renewed. The Christian life involves, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are to continue to grow and be transformed and be changed because of the reality that's taking place in our life. Now let's think about number four, the evidence of reconciliation. The evidence of reconciliation is found in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Probably the truth in Scripture that concerns me more than any other truth is the fact that God says not everybody who professes to be a child of God is. Not everybody who looks the part, who can say the right words, who can pray the nice prayers, are a child of God. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The Bible gives us a lot of marks of a Christian or evidences of a Christian. If we're truly a child of God, these are some things that ought to be evidenced in our life. And none is more significant than the one that Paul mentions here. We give evidence that we're reconciled, that we're truly children of God, when we continue in the faith. Firmly established and steadfast. The Bible continually emphasizes that those who are truly reconciled are going to live for Christ. MacArthur in his commentary writes this, in the parable of the soils, Jesus described those represented by the rocky soil as those who, when they hear, receive the word with great joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. By falling away, they gave evidence that they were never truly saved. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Speaking of apostates, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that we might be shown that they are all not of us. Here again, Paul is saying, if you're a child of God, act like it. Live like it. Put it into practice in your life. You ought to be different than the world. And he was very specific in what they were to continue in. He specifies the content of their faith as the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul says, hold tightly to the truth of God's word. Now, I understand that we're going to go through valleys, and we're going to go through those difficulties, and we're going to go through those times when we give in to sin. And we struggle. But if that's a habit of our life, and that's a period that goes on and on and on, and there's no evidence that I'm changed, that Jesus Christ is working in my life, maybe a good example or a good picture that I'm not a child of God. I don't care what I've said. I don't care how I've acted in the past. If I'm truly a child of God, I ought to act like it. I ought to be different. There should be something going on in my life. I should be grounded in the Word of God. I should hold fast to the gospel that I have heard and that's been proclaimed. Look at, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look at verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. We read this passage, or parts of this passage, last week. And in this passage, Paul talks about the importance of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul gives us five truths about reconciliation in that passage. First, he says that reconciliation transforms us. Verse 17, we're made a new creature. God's reconciliation, when I come to Christ and I'm reconciled, it transforms us. The second thing he says is it appeases God's wrath. Verse 21, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it transforms us, it appeases God's wrath. The third thing he teaches, it comes through Christ. Verse 18, all these things are from God who reconciled us through Christ. The fourth thing he says, it's available to all who believe. It says in verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So it transforms us. It appeases God's wrath. It comes through Christ. It's available to all the world. And the last thing he says is every believer has been given the ministry of proclaiming the message of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of proclaiming that truth. Verse 18 gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. One of the main reasons you and I as believers are right here, right now, is we are to live as ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives. You are his representative as you go into your workplace. You are his representative as you walk into Myers and Walmart and wherever you're going. You are his representative. You're taking Christ with you. Do people see Christ? You're his ambassador. You're his emissary. We are to be taking the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear it. There are many around us who are hopelessly lost, and they're doomed. They're cut off from God because of their sins. But we know of a way that they can be made right with God. They can be reconciled through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to echo Paul's attitude that he shares here in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How are we doing? How are we doing as ambassadors for Christ? Think about this last week. How many people did you share Jesus Christ with? Or you went beyond just, well, I'm going to pray for you about that. He says, you know, I know someone who can handle that. Let me tell you what Christ did for me, and let me tell you what Christ can do for you. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. When's the last time you shared Jesus Christ with somebody? When's the last time you said, look at the difference Christ has made in my life, and they can see because they've seen a difference? We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Father, thank you for that reality, that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, that Jesus Christ paid the price, that he died in our place, and that we can be made right with you. We can be reconciled because of Christ. Lord, I don't doubt that most people here this morning have received your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior of their life. And when you look at them, you see Christ. But Lord, I wonder how often we act like it. How often we act like we're your children. How often we live out our faith. How often we tell people about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary for them. Lord, maybe somebody here this morning has never received your Son. Maybe today's the day when they say, I want that. I want that relationship with God. I want to be bought and paid for and understand what that means. I want to receive the gift of Christ, the gift of salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, just work in their heart. May they talk to that person next to them or come find me out, and we can open the Word of God and see what that means to have that relationship with you. Lord, you've given us a job. We are to be ambassadors for you. We are to live out our faith. We're to hold fast to the gospel that's been proclaimed. And we're to share that gospel truth with those around us. Help us to be faithful in doing that, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name.